Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to our annual Yeshiva for a Day. It's wonderful to see such a great crowd here, and it's so wonderful to have Rabbis Stern and Bendelstein join us from the OU. We're doing it in conjunction with OU Kosher Education, who send rabbis around North America and probably around the world to educate, to so that we know a little more about, you know, why we shouldn't actually eat those funny little creatures that put their claws up in the air and roll in the mud and stuff. But welcome to Rabbi Stern and Rabbi Bendelstein, and thank you to our partners, the Kollel, the Edge, who, once again, who have done, Mrs. Kaplan and the entire Edge staff, who have done such a wonderful job today in putting it all together. I'd like to also thank, first of all, our major sponsors. Two major sponsors today. We have Family Gymnasium, who, I guess, in their absence, thank you. And Risa and Gary Siegel, thank you very much for being our major sponsors today. In addition, we have a number of additional sponsors. We have, first of all, Cheryl and Michael Gluckman, who are sponsoring today in memory of Bessie and Gary?
Eric
Apeskin, Cheryl's late parents, who were very strong on Jewish education and made this be an aliyah, a spiritual elevation for their neshamas, for their souls. In addition, we have Dr. Bernie and Miriam Adler. Are you here? Not yet? On the way? And Dr. Jonathan Belinda Tankel, also, I believe, on the way. So thank you all for the wonderful sponsors today, and we're looking forward to a wonderful program. I'm going to call upon Rabbi Laufer from the Kollel, who will introduce Rabbi Bendelstein. Rabbi Laufer.
Since we are running a little late, so we'll be quick. I would like to thank both of the rabbis for coming all the way here from New York. Baruch Hashem, thank God we have pretty decent weather, right? So it's probably in their honor. So first of all, Rabbi Bendelstein is going to speak first. Rabbi Bendelstein, as of the year 2000, has been the Kashrut coordinator in the OU. Previously, he learned that in Yeshiva University and also Yeshiva Chavetz Chaim in Queens. And without further ado, Rabbi Bendelstein.
Thank you very much. On behalf of my esteemed colleague, Rabbi Stone, who I have the distinct honor and privilege to travel with for 6 hours, and it's always a delight traveling with Rabbi Stone, we'd like to thank, from the bottom of our hearts, the Rabbi Friedman and the Edmonton community, as well as the Edmonton Kollel, for sponsoring our OU Kosher Coming program. The hospitality, ever since we landed last night, has been terrific. Rabbi Hassan and the Rebbetzin have opened up their house to us, and they have provided us with basically all our needs and beyond. So it is truly an honor and a privilege to be here to address this august audience and to speak about issues of kosher to make you more aware of what's happening out in the kosher world. And that's what this kosher program is all about. My first topic, I will be speaking a little bit later about the bakery. I primarily deal with bakeries, commercial bakeries, in my capacity as rabbinic coordinator in the OU office, the central office, the headquarters in New York City. But right now, I'm going to talk about the meaning of kosher, living, breathing, and even eating kosher. And kosher is not just food. It's really much more than that. And I'd like to start off my words with a Devar Torah. We have two outstanding poskim, decisors of Jewish law, who we turn to in our office on a regular basis, anytime we have a query, anytime we're in doubt, because the industry, the kosher industry, which is a multi-billion dollar business these days, is constantly changing. And these rabbis in our office, we explain them to the technology, and they have every article of Jewish law on their fingertips. And their names are Harav Herschel Schefter Shlita and Harav Yisrael Belsky Shlita. And it truly is an honor to go and to walk into their offices and to ask them about everything and anything about kosher, about things that we've never seen before, because that's how advanced the technology is today, and how they apply time-honored principles from our Torah to relevant contemporary issues in the kosher industry. And this posek, Rabbi Yisrael Belsky, has actually a very fine word of Torah in one of the Sfarim that he has just authored. It's called Einei Yisrael. And it talks about the time when Moshe Rabbeinu ascended to the heavens to receive the Torah on behalf of the Jewish people. And here Moses was in the heavens, ready to accept the Torah from God Almighty. And the angels, who the ministering angels was also in the heavens, had seen human flesh and blood ascend to the heavens, and it got them quite uneasy. And they were trying to understand, well, for what reason has mortal man ascended to the heaven? Whereupon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God Almighty, answered the angels and told them that he is here to receive the Torah, which is the treasure of all treasures. And this infuriated the angels. After all, they were saying, they quoted a pasuk, Mo enosh kisis karenu, which is a pasuk in Tehillim in the Psalms, uven adam kisif gedenu. Who is mortal man that we should recognize him, and human flesh and blood that we should be mindful of him? He is not deserving of the Torah, the angels were arguing. The Torah should be kept in the heaven, kept with us, and it is not for mankind. And God turned to Moses and asked Moses, well, you Moses, go ahead and answer the angels. Give them an argument. Why is it that human flesh and blood is deserving of the Torah? And Moses turned to the angels, and he became very afraid, and he became very fearful, and he grabbed on to the Kisei HaKavod, God's throne, and God assured him, as long as you hold on to my throne, the angels cannot do anything to you. And here Moses began his peace. Well, we have to examine what's first, what do we read about in the Torah? We have 10 commandments. What do we read about in the 10 commandments? The very first commandment, Anochi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzei sicha me'eretz Mitzrayim mi'beis avodim. I am the Lord thou God who has taken you out of Egypt from the land of bondage. Tell me, angels, Moses said. Angels, did you come out of Egypt? Were you ever enslaved? Were you ever in a house of bondage? It would appear that this Torah is not pertinent to you. It was us, the Jewish people, who were in Egypt. We were enslaved. The Torah applies to us. Furthermore, what do we read in the Ten Commandments? Zachar es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Remember the Torah, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And then it says, Sheish Yishavim Tavo V'yaseisa Kol Melach Techa. 6 days of the week you should work, and on the seventh day you should rest. Well, angels, which days of the week are you working, and which day of the week are you resting? Furthermore, what do we read in the Torah? Kaved es Avicha V'yaseimecha. Honor thy parents. Angels, do you have any parents? Only men have parents to honor. So it would seem that the Torah does not apply to the angels. The Torah is more relevant for mankind. And this was Moses' argument. And Moshe Rabbeinu really held his own. There's a medrash here which is quite fascinating. And the medrash tells us that God himself interjected an argument. And God told the angels the following. Don't you remember, angels, there was a time when you went down to earth and you were invited in by Abraham, our patriarch. And Abraham invited you into his tent. Do you remember that time? And Abraham was renowned for his hachnasas orchim, for entertaining guests. And he invited you into his tent, and he wined and dined you, and he gave you to eat. Do you remember what he fed you? What did Abraham feed the angels? So the Torah tells us, Vayikach chema v'chalav uvena bakar asher asa. He gave them butter, he gave them milk, and he gave them meat. Now, we're here to talk about kosher, aren't we? One of the main principles of kosher is that we can't eat what together? We can't have milk and meat together. So God has an argument against the angels. You're telling that the Torah is not meant for mankind, but yet you yourself have violated one of the main precepts of the Torah. He fed you milk and meat together. And you ate from it. It says that you eat. Thank you very much. So how is it that you can say that the Torah is not meant for mankind? So this great rabbi in our office, he says, just think about it for a moment. Moshe Rabbeinu had his arguments, and God had his arguments. It would seem that Moshe's arguments were very concrete, were very solid. God's argument seems very flimsy, because it's another principle when it comes to Jewish law, when it comes to eating milk and meat. You can have the dairy first, you wash out your mouth a little bit, and then you can have the meat. So it would seem, why was God accusing the angels of eating milk and meat together? It may have well been that they washed out their mouth after having the milk, and then they had the meat. And this is Rabelsky's question. It would seem that God's argument is very, very weak. And Rabelsky answers as follows beautifully. This is not the point of the Medrash. It's not the fact that they had milk and meat together. That's not what's important here. What's important here is that they went down to earth. And who invited them in? Abraham. A member of the human race. He invited them into their tent, his tent. And he wined and dined them. And he spoke words of inspiration, words of Torah with them. And they were entertained by those words of Torah. And he created a whole ambiance, a whole atmosphere, where they felt quite comfortable. Perhaps they had never experienced like this, something like this ever before. And for that reason, don't you think, angels, you have what to learn from human flesh and blood? Because kosher is not just keeping away from milk and meat. Kosher is living the life of a good Jew, like Abraham. Abraham was the model of a good Jew, of how a Jew is supposed to behave, of what a Jew is supposed to do, to bring in people, to entertain them, to wine and dine them, to make them feel good about themselves. Kosher is a whole way of life. This is what Abraham taught the angels. And this is why mortal man is most deserving of the Torah. Because this never happened in heaven. It only happened here down on earth. And that's what I'm here to tell you when we start off this program. We'll talk about the detail. I'll talk about the bakeries, because I deal primarily with commercial bakeries. But first and foremost, we must understand that kosher is a whole way of life. It's a whole philosophy. It's being a good Jew. And I'm going to ask a question. Does anyone know where the word kosher in the Torah is found? And this is not easy. This is not an easy question. If you look into the whole Torah, now there are sections in the Torah which deal with kosher law. We have one main section in Leviticus, and then we have another section in Deuteronomy and Devarim. Talks about the animals having split hooves, they chew their cud, the fish, they have fins and scales. They talks about the types of fowl, the type of birds we're allowed to eat, the types of birds we're not allowed to eat. And it goes ahead and it lists all of these things. But if you take a look at all of those sections, which really deal with kosher as we perceive it, which is food, you'll never find the word kosher mentioned. Now, doesn't that seem quite odd? In all the places of the Bible where we read about kosher, the word kosher itself is not mentioned. What word do they use there? It says, these are clean for you, and these are unclean, tahar and tahar, and eino tahar. But it doesn't use the word kosher. You won't find it. You'll go through all of Tanakh, and you really won't find the word kosher in any place in all of scriptures, except in one book. And believe it or not, you may be surprised. You know where the word kosher is found in its pure form? It's found in the book of Esther. Of all places, you find the word kosher in the book of Esther. Now, if you look through and read through the book of Esther, we just celebrated Hanukkah, and we're coming up to Purim, and we're going to read the book of Esther. And it's found in the 8th chapter there, in the 5th verse. The book of Esther doesn't talk about kosher at all. It doesn't talk about food. You won't find that. It talks about the Jewish people, this plot of Haman the wicked, to annihilate the Jewish people, to wipe us out from the face of the earth. And here we are, hanging on by our teeth. And Esther turns and she says the following words. Vatomer Esther el Hamelech, im al Hamelech tov, v'im matzasi chen lefanav, v'chosher hadavar lefnei Hamelech. These are the words. This is the word. The chasher hadavar lefnei avril. Chasher is kosher. What does she say? She said to the king, if it is good for the king, and the matter is kosher for you, the king, what should you do? You should go ahead and take the evil Haman's decree and rescind it, abolish it, and let the Jewish people live. This is where we find the word kosher. No food mentioned here. Nothing that we eat. What's Esther doing? Who's she talking to? Well, the simple explanation is she's talking to the king. Who's the king? The king is Ahasuerus. Now, he was a very foolish king. And he went along with the evil plot of Haman. And what's she telling him? Please, Ahasuerus, take care. Rescind the evil decree. Now, can you imagine, if you ever thought the Persian king Ahasuerus, can you imagine saying, Ahasuerus, this is not kosher for you? You think he would understand what she's talking about? Seems totally out of place. Here she is, totally Ahasuerus, she said, was foolish. He was not educated. You think he knows what the word kosher means, even? And she's telling the matter is not kosher for you? So there's an extraordinary commentary here that explains. You know, Ahasuerus' name is not even mentioned in this verse. It says, Vatomer Esther al Amelech, Imal Amelech Tov, V'imotzasi Chen Lefanam. V'chasher Hadavar Lefnei Amelech. Only the Melech is mentioned. Who's the Melech? The king. God Almighty is the king. She wasn't even talking to Ahasuerus. This is the commentary of the Adana Pashra, who was a scholar who lived in Izmir, Turkey. One of the very first commentaries. And he explains that it wasn't Ahasuerus at all. What was Esther doing? She wasn't talking to Ahasuerus, she was davening. She was praying. She was praying to God Almighty. God Almighty, this is the moment of truth we have here. Please, let me find favor before you. And we should be kosher before you. The matter should be kosher before you. The Jewish people should live the life, the kosher life, that you have commanded us to live. This is what Esther was saying. These are profound words. These are immortal words. The matter is kosher before God Almighty. That we should do everything that is kosher. You know what kosher really means? Kosher means what is right and what is proper. That everything that we do as a people should be a kiddush Hashem. Thanks to sanctify God's name. We should bring blessing to you, God Almighty. They should look at us and say about us that this is a people that who set an example. And that's what kosher is. Not just the food, but it's a whole world outlook. It's everything that we are. To live the true kosher life. We're still basking in the afterglow of Hanukkah. Now Hanukkah we lit a menorah, beautiful menorah. Even in the cold days here we have in Edmonton, the Hanukkah light lift brightens our life. It brings warmth to us. It says, but why do we celebrate Hanukkah? And there's a very important message here which has to deal directly with kosher. You know why we celebrate Hanukkah? There's an explanation from Harav Hagon Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. Zochreinu Tzadik Kolosh Lebracha. And he says, well, what does it say there? Why do we celebrate Hanukkah? The Jews came into the Maccabees came into a temple. It was totally in ruins. It was desecrated by the Seleucid Greeks. Everything was ravaged. Things were thrown here and there. And then the Gemara tells us, it says over there, it says that they came in, Batku v'lo matzu elapach echad shel shemen, the chosmo shall kohen gadol. The words here, they searched and they only found one canister of oil that had the seal of the high priest. It was supposed to only burn for one night. And instead of burning for one night, it burned for eight nights. Now there's a very, very famous question. If that's the case, if the canister was supposed to burn for one night, how many days was the miracle? The miracle was only for 7 days. So, very good. So then why do we light 8 candles? We should only light 7 candles. This is a very famous question from a very big rabbi called the Beis Yosef. And there's actually a book that offers 100 answers to this one question. Now, we don't have time for all of that. But I'm going to give you one answer from a Rav Hagon, Rav Soloveitchik, Zechareinu Livracha. And he says that, yes, we celebrate the miracle of the candles. But even more than that, it says they came into a temple that was completely ravaged. Now, what would anyone do, any normal person do, in that type of situation? Seeing things thrown all around, what were the chances of them finding anything pure and anything clean? Minimal at best, perhaps zero. Did they raise their arms and say, we have no hope? There is no hope for us? No, they didn't do that. But goo, they kept the search going until they found something. They persevered because their faith in God was that strong, was ironclad. They kept on looking. And we celebrate and we commemorate that determination that the Hashmonaim had. Determined to find something good, to find something decent, to find something right. And that's the miracle, the secret of the Jewish people. Never to abandon hope, always to keep our faith. No matter how bleak and how dark things may seem, but to always go on, because we know that God is always watching us and will bring the redemption, will bring the good. And that is a main message for kosher. There's one word we've taken out of the kosher dictionary. Now, there are a lot of dictionaries we have. We have Merriam-Webster's, the FDA, the Food and Drug Administration have their own dictionary. We deal with a lot of different types of dictionaries. But kosher has its own dictionary. And the one word, and I'm going to let Rabbi Stone deal with, elaborate on the more fine details when it comes to ingredients and what we're supposed to look out for when we go shopping in the supermarket, when we read ingredient panels. Is everything all that meets the eye when we read an ingredient panel? Rabbi Stone will deal with that in great detail. But just as a preliminary, there's one important thing that we always have to keep in mind. It's pretty much the number one rule in kosher. There's no such word as assume. Just like the Hashmonaim of old always checked, we always have to check. Never assume. Just because something was kosher yesterday, or the day before, or last week, or the month before. We don't just go into the supermarket. You ever see people, they go in the supermarket and they pull things off the shelves, one right after another, they fill up the carriage, and they don't bother looking because, well, this was kosher yesterday. And then we get a call in the office, and they say, well, how come I came home and I didn't find the kosher symbol? We get that on occasion. The one important thing in kosher is never assume, always check. Make sure the kosher symbol is there. Because the industry is changing, not by the day, not by the hour, sometimes even by the minute. And things may not be the way they were an hour ago, a day ago, or a week ago. Always check. I have a place in Flatbush. I live in Flatbush, Brooklyn, and thank God we have plenty of kosher, all kosher stores. They call them all kosher stores. Everything under one roof. And you never assume anything there either. My wife is an expert already. She knows to always check. And she found in these quote-unquote, one of these quote-unquote, all kosher stores, a particular Arizona iced tea variety. Now, for the most part, Arizona is OU. But she looked in this store, and this particular variety of Arizona iced tea did not have the OU. And this was in, so to speak, an all kosher store. She brought this to my attention. I went back to the office and spoke to the rabbi who took care of Arizona Beverage, and he told me that this particular variety of Arizona really used a non-kosher grape flavor. But what was this doing in an all-kosher store? Always check, no matter where you are, no matter how faithful you think you are, always check. Make sure the kosher symbol is there, because you never know. Never assume. Always check, like the Chashmonaim of old. That is a major message. I have over here I think the cord just fell out again. That's your phone there. Does everyone see this? Is this silver vermilion? This is an OU symbol. Well, we got plenty of these. And companies send me packages like this and like this. Sometimes I'm fortunate enough that there's actual content in the package. And that's how we get fat in the office. But we have to be careful, and I'd like to share this with you, about taking a package and taking this and putting it on like this. Does this make it kosher? Does this make it kosher? Well, it has the OU, can't you see? It's kosher. And the answer is, you could do this even to a pork chop. This does not make it kosher. And if you see anything like this, whenever you go shopping in a supermarket, we call this a loose label. If you see like anything like, call this to our attention immediately. We have to know about this. Because we have strict guidelines and rules on how to display our kosher symbol. And a generic loose label with our kosher mark, or even a stamp with our kosher mark, without any description, no modification, is unacceptable. We let our companies know when they apply for kosher certification how to display our kosher symbol. Now, what's the reason why a company would do something like this? I can tell you, we certify now almost about 400,000 products across the world. About 5,000 factories, 3,000 companies. And we're very proud to bring kosher to you, the consumer, almost anywhere in the world. It's easy to keep kosher today. You can be out on the Fiji Islands, you can be out in Hawaii, you can be out almost anywhere. And you can go and shop your average supermarket and find 60% acceptable kosher products. It's easy to keep kosher. Everyone wants to jump on the kosher bandwagon, especially we are the largest kosher supervising agency in the world. Everyone wants to grab control of the OU. And we realize that. And we're very protective of our kosher symbol, which is a registered, federal registered trademark. We have a whole legal department that deals with companies that use our symbol and unauthorized without our permission. I can tell you, most places when they take this and they put it on a package, they do not do, it's not a wanton act. They don't mean anything by it. So why do they do it? Most of it is done really purely out of innocence. But they do. Because when a company applies for kosher certification and they can't wait to get our kosher symbol, what happens? You have to understand, this is not just paper. Paper costs a lot of money. And sometimes the paper costs more, in this case, than the crackers inside. The ingredients that go into the product cost less for a company than for them to order from the printer this box. And I've had companies tell me this quite often. A company just becomes kosher certified. What are they to do with all their packaging? There's no kosher, but they want to display the kosher symbol. What should they do? Are they going to just throw all this paper out? This is millions of dollars for a company to throw out all this paper. It's millions of dollars. And we understand that. So we work with the company. And we tell them, well, you don't have to do that. You can put our kosher symbol on your package, but before the next printing, it's going to be a while, and before they use up the old package, it's going to take some time. Could be a matter of months. What are we supposed to do? And we tell them, make up a kosher symbol, but on that kosher symbol, you have to have a description. You can use our kosher symbol, but in this case it's to say Little Bites Chocolate Chip Muffins, and the brand, and Entenmann's. And that's acceptable. If you see that, you know, has been done with our instruction, following our procedures. But just to see something like this on a product is unacceptable, and it has to be called to our attention. Again, the key thing here is don't assume. If it looks odd like this, call it to our attention. Always check. Never assume. So important. Okay. We can start addressing that, okay? I think Rabbi Stone will probably talk about more on the ingredients and on our level of OUD. You should know, though, there are most kosher agencies have what they call something called DE, dairy equipment. Okay? This is a D. The OU does not use the dairy equipment designation. You won't find OUDE anywhere. We only use OUD. Now, our reason for that is, right now, companies have what they call CIP, cleaning in place. They have their own sanitization. And sometimes it's adequate, sometimes it's not adequate. So what happens if a company goes ahead and makes product that is dairy on one production line, on certain equipment, on one production line, they could have slicer, like with the salad, and they could have mixers, and they clean it up afterwards, and they want to make a product on the same mixers and on the same slicers, the same shredders that they made the dairy. So they go and they clean and sanitize. Now, it may be adequate for them as far as the government is concerned on keeping dairy away from the non-dairy products. But we've found, unfortunately, that many a times these companies clean with their own rules and procedures in place. And we found residue, material residue, real material, it may not be large amounts, but there has been times when they don't adequately clean enough for kosher. And that's why we maintain that if something is done on dairy equipment, we keep the product and designate it as a dairy product. Your salad product in that case was most probably done on dairy equipment, and that's why it was designated as OUD, even though there's no real dairy in the product, because there is a chance that the company did not clean thorough enough. So we actually don't abide by the DE designation. Now, when we talk about all of this, I can't tell you how inspiring it is to deal with the world of kosher as we know it. I get calls from my companies, and sometimes, most of the time, we talk about business. Every now and then, companies like to talk. Sometimes some companies, presidents of the companies, start talking about their personal lives with me. And others start to boast about their companies. I had one occasion, one particular company was providing a bakery of mine with peanut butter. And the president of this peanut butter company came over to me and was very proud, one of the biggest peanut butter producers in the world. And he said, "Rabbi, do you know how much peanut butter I make in a single week? I make enough peanut butter to cover 8 football fields a foot deep." In 1 week. Now just think about that for a minute. I mean, Baruch Hashem, Edmonton, we get plenty of snow. Just imagine outside, instead of snow, having peanut butter on the ground and walking through all of that. Now, something maybe we'd like. But 8 football fields a foot deep. Now that means that 8 football fields, I've done a little bit of the math myself, a football field is 100 yards. And if you take 8 football fields, it's about a half a mile. So it's like walking in peanut butter for a half a mile with peanut butter almost up to your knees. Just imagine that. And I'm starting to think to myself, do you really know what that means to make all that peanut butter? And they make it constantly week after week. This is regular. They're making it constantly week after week. And we haven't run out of peanut butter? We haven't run out of peanuts? To make all that peanut butter, do you know what that means? Do you know how much peanuts have to be used to make all that peanut butter? Look at the plenty, the bounty that a God Almighty has given us. That there is what? To provide you, the consumer, with kosher peanut butter. You make a blessing, a bracha over something like this when you hear about something like this. It's truly magnificent. Millions and millions of peanuts have to be used every week, and we're not running out of peanuts in the world. We still have the wherewithal to make all of this, so that we should all be happy. What faith in God do we have just to see that God has provided us with all of this? I get another call from another company contact. And this contact says, "Rabbi, he makes what they call biscottis in upstate New York." Tell me specifically. And he's an Italian president of the company. And he tells me, "Rabbi, do you know how old I am?" And I say, "Sorry, I don't know your age." Says, "You want me to tell you how old I am?" Says, okay. "I'll tell you how old I am. I'm 69 years old, but I feel like 37. 69, he feels like 37 years old. And he asks me, "Oh, that's great. You must feel really good." "Yes, I do. Do you want to know what my secret is?" He tells me. "Okay, fine." He says, "Well, he also has a tomato sauce company, and he also has an olive oil company." So he makes sense. He says, "Eat plenty of tomato sauce and eat plenty of olive oil, number one." So he says, "My father lived, he tells me, till 101. we should all live that long. Because whom you can sponsor if yours? I'm thinking until 120. Why only 101? 120. So you know why? Well, he ate tomato sauce and he ate olive oil. But my father, you should know, is a good Italian. But he came from the Williams, the old Williamsburg section in Brooklyn, New York. And he always went to the rabbis to buy his chicken. He only ate kosher. Nothing else. We're talking about a good Italian here. Only ate kosher. Nothing else. It's quite inspiring. The kosher business right now is not a business which is just meant for the Jewish consumer. You don't know how many people are out there that are interested and are looking at the kosher symbol to make sure something is kosher. Of course, you got the Jewish community. You got Muslims who are eat what they call halal, which their standards of kosher certainly don't meet our standards of kosher, and they know what the OU means. And then you got people who are health conscious, who are not interested in kosher per se, but they perceive at least that kosher food is more healthful. They're only eating kosher. And you have people like this gentleman who lived till 101 years old, an Italian, not Jewish, because, and he attributes his longevity of life to eating only kosher chickens. This is who's eating kosher right. Everyone's looking for kosher right now. And you know, it says it's not just the food. Kosher is an inspiration. That's what I'm here to tell you. It's inspiring when you hear stories like this. And I have more. I think we're running a little bit short on time. More, and you see it on a regular basis. From one to the next. This is how kosher is going. And we're proud at the OU. We're the only kosher certifying agency in the world that's non-profit, and you should know, all that we make for kosher goes for community service. NCSY, Yachad, synagogue services, we're helping shuls, we're helping the youth, we're helping the underprivileged, we're helping people live great Jewish lives. Because that, in essence, is what kosher is all about. Every time you buy a product with the OU, you know it's going to one of these good causes. Because kosher is not just the food. Of course, you like to have the availability, whether you're out there on the boondocks someplace, knowing that you have something which is very kosher. And our standards are like second to none, as Rabbi Stone will delineate. We have very high standards when it comes to kosher. And we're the most expensive kosher certification. And why are companies willing to spend the extra money for our kosher certification? Because they know we're the most trusted, we have the highest rules and procedures, highest level standard, and they're willing to spend the most because they know by having our kosher symbol, that their profits will be that even that greater. And they also understand that all the other good work that our kosher certification does for them. So, as this long introduction that I gave you today, we'll get into some fine details soon, I just wanted you to know that is truly an honor and a privilege and an inspiration to realize the kosher goals that we have. That kosher is, in truth, a way of life. And soon we'll hear from Rabbi Stone on some of the ins and outs of kosher itself. Thank you.